Well, thank you for joining us tonight. And most of you were here last week. We have a couple of new faces. Want to welcome those who are new with us and welcome those who are coming in as well. Just a quick review of last week, which was the first week in our study. The study is called Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, and we're learning how we are all in a process of change, and then God wants to use us to bring about change in the lives of others. And the focus of last week, our first lesson together, was simply that our need for help is not based on the fact that we're sinners, although we are sinners. But our need for help actually precedes Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve listen to the tempter Satan, and they end up eating of the forbidden fruit and being punished by God. But our need actually precedes that and goes all the way back to Genesis 1. Where did we see in Genesis 1 an example of how we as human beings were created to need help outside of ourselves? Do you remember? Good. Excellent. So God gave us instructions. Instead of just like kind of downloading it where Adam came to life and then Eve comes to life and they instantly know and instinctively know what to do, God actually speaks to them and he gives them guidance and he gives them encouragement and he gives them invitation and commands and even a warning. So there's a lot of instruction that's going on in those first couple chapters showing that we need someone outside of ourselves. So when you're struggling and you're not sure what to do, that's okay. It's okay to say sometimes, like, I need some help. I need advice. I need counsel or a friend. And when you're dealing with other people, part of you just building them up and encouraging them and just letting them know it's okay to not have all the answers and not have everything figured out. Because if we do that, we're probably trying to put on a show like we've got it all together, when in reality, we do need help from other people. And God has given the church, the body of Christ, he's given the word of God, his Holy Spirit, friendships. There's many different sources that God has given to be that means of help and hope in the lives of other people. So he wants to use you as an instrument. And we saw also over in Hebrews chapter 3, remember we talked about that progression that happens where, first of all, there may be sinful, evil, subtle patterns, and then this can lead to unbelief. And then ultimately, people may risk falling away from the faith, and it can lead to a hardened heart or a seared conscience. And in Hebrews chapter 3, the author says that how we prevent that from happening is to actually be exhorting one another. So as you're exhorting people, as you're encouraging them, and the speaker on the television explained how this is a very plastic word, it's a very flexible word. Sometimes exhortation has the idea of encouraging, and you're just speaking words of encouragement and blessing, and you're building them up and praying for them and going through the trial together. And other times, exhortation can have the idea of you're coming alongside of them with the hope of restoring them, but you're saying some hard things. You're admonishing them. You're warning them. You're helping them to see maybe a blind spot that they're not aware of, and how they're living is not consistent with what God has called us to be as Christians. So sometimes it's more of a warning or an admonition role, but that it's in relationship that God says that we can prevent that decline of going toward an evil, hardened heart that's turned away from the Lord. So that brings us to chapter 2. Lesson 2 tonight, we're going to focus in on the subject of the fact that the heart is the target. So in our own personal change and when we're trying to help other people, we're going to focus in on matters of the heart. I sent out an email with a link to the recording. Was anybody able to test that out? Did that work okay for you? Anybody go and check out the recording or find the notes online? It's okay if you didn't, but when did I send it? Ooh, I want to say I sent it on like Thursday or Friday of last week. So did anybody get it?
I got it.
That's okay. So you got it, but didn't try it. You can try it later. It's okay. Those who were on the list as of last week, I think, got the email. If you weren't signed up ahead of time, it's possible that like your name wasn't added to the roster until after I sent it out. So that might explain why if a couple of you didn't get it, it could be because you weren't like, do you happen to know offhand, were you already signed in?
No.
Or, okay, so that's probably what it was. Like if you handwrote your name last week, when I checked, I think that the administrator didn't add those names in until after I'd sent the email.
Okay.
That must be what it was.
Okay. Well, okay. I was just asking because I don't check my email daily.
Okay. That's okay, too. But just a heads up, I'm trying to record it every week and then to send that out to all those who are on the roster So you didn't get it? Is your, I wonder, do we have your email for sure? Is
it Troy Anderson?
How do, can you just spell it out letter by letter?
TORIE825@yahoo.com.
Okay, perfect. So I will check on that and make sure we have, because it is possible if we don't have your email, you know, in the system and on record, then we wouldn't have been able to send it to you either. But I'll check on that and see if we can make sure you're getting those okay. So I'll try and record these each week, and that way, if you want to pass it on to a friend because they're not able to be here, but you think it would be helpful material, or you miss a week and you want to go back, you know, and hear what we did last week or in previous weeks, all that's being posted online. One last way you can access it is down at the bottom of your handout each week is a website address, and that's my personal blog where I'll just post like occasional articles or links or journal entries, or I'll put like my teaching on there, Sunday morning teaching, Wednesday night teaching. So that pinchofclay.home.blog will take you to the homepage where you'll find recordings of my teaching also.
It
so, perfect. All right, there you go. That's what I like to hear. Okay, thank you. So tonight we're going to focus in on the heart, the fact that the heart is the target. And to begin, let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 46. And this is a very significant passage where Jesus, in the midst of lots of teaching that he does, you know, all the Gospels are sprinkled with different sermons that he preached, parables or word pictures and stories that he taught, miracles that he performed. He's often explaining who he is as the Son of Man, which is showing his identification with us as human beings, and then also that he is equally the Son of God, that he is God the Son. He's the second person of the Trinity, God in flesh. So throughout the Gospels, we're learning who Jesus is, but he also teaches some very profound things about human life, human behavior, patterns, habits, and how we can live in a way that we thrive and fulfill the purpose of glorifying God that he's created us for. A very fascinating passage here, which this corresponds with a Sermon on the Mount that Pastor Chris is preaching through on Sunday mornings over in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. Well, this is in Luke's account. And look with me at Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45. And notice what Jesus says about human behavior and just unpacking why we have problems in life, okay? He says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good, and the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." How many of you have heard that verse before? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's a familiar one to us. And that's actually very helpful. That's very profound. What's coming out of the mouth is revealing something about the heart. And I'm pointing to my chest, but in reality, we're not talking, of course, just about the physical organ and muscle of the heart, but we're talking about the spiritual heart, which is the inner man. It's the inner person, okay? So the heart, we could use the word spirit. We could use the word soul. We're talking about the immaterial, the spiritual nature of a person. And Jesus says that, why do we say what we say? It's because the heart is bubbling up. And, you know, it's like putting the pot on the stove and you turn up the heat. And as time goes on, eventually the pressure builds to where what's on the inside starts to spill over on the outside. And the abundance, what's on the inside, is eventually going to come out through what we say. So when we blow up in anger, it's obviously because something's going on the inside. And when we complain, it's because something's already happening on the inside. When we fight or when we're silent, you know, it could be an absence of words that's also revealing something that's going on the inside. So when somebody just gives you the silent treatment and they clam up and you say, "What's wrong?" "Nothing." Well, of course, something's happening in the heart. There's things they're thinking about. There's things that they're feeling. There's emotions, their motives. That's all coming from the heart, and that's what we're discovering here. is Jesus says it's out of the heart. So if we want to understand why people say what they say and why we react the way we do, he says you've got to trace it back to the heart. That's the target. And in this, he's using a word picture. What's the analogy that he gives to describe heart issues? Fruit tree. Excellent. Anybody here have a fruit tree?
Yep.
My wife and I were thrilled then when we moved down to Highland, God blessed us with a series of fruit trees. So, and not just like baby fruit trees, but a couple of mature ones. So we've got a really large lemon tree, and all throughout the spring, even into early summer, we've got lemons on the tree, and we're happy to share them with others. And we have lots of lemonade around the house. And there's a cherry tree. Interestingly, it's like a Mexican cherry. So it's native to this area and down into Mexico. And it's a bit tart, but if you get them when they're really ripe, they're actually really good. And so that's an interesting tree that we'd never seen before. We've got an apricot tree, a nectarine tree, and my father-in-law, who lived up in the Central Valley near Fresno, he had a number of fruit trees, and he took some of the branches off of his and brought those down and actually grafted them into our trees so that we could have more of a yield and a variety of different, like, I think our nectarine tree has like two different varieties of nectarine and one or two different varieties of peaches now. And so really fun that, you know, throughout the year we're getting different fruit. But I promise you, I've never walked out to my lemon tree and found an apple growing on it. It's not going to happen. And there are certain kind of graftings that, depending on the stock, you can kind of cross graft and you can get another variety of basically the same kind of fruit. But you're not going to just naturally go out and see an apple growing on a lemon tree or a plum growing on a fig tree. These kinds of things don't happen, right? Because the fruit is being produced based upon the genetics of the plant and ultimately what the roots are telling the plant and the tree and the branches and the foliage to do. So those blossoms are based upon how God has designed that plant to produce, and eventually the fruit comes from that. So Jesus is, you know, he's kind of talking biology 101 here. You know, this is basic botany. This is everyday common sense, and it's almost humorous, you know, in a sense. Like, Jesus is kind of telling a joke here. Like, you know, figs aren't going to be gathered from thorn bushes, and grapes aren't going to be picked from a bramble bush. So it's just nonsensical. And so you wouldn't expect to find good fruit growing on a bad tree. If it's a bad quality tree and year by year it's producing little to no product, then it's not going to suddenly out of the blue start producing good fruit, or vice versa. A good tree, good stock, good roots, it's not going to produce bad fruit. You expect if there's bad fruit, it's because something's going on underneath the surface. So we can picture this and you can diagram it. Basically, just if we illustrate what Jesus is saying here, in a lot of life, we're looking up above the surface and we can just draw a little tree. And maybe this tree has some fruit, like apples or cherries or plums, or you fill in the blank. But Jesus is describing behavior and actions and words as being fruit on a tree, okay? But what he's saying is the reason that this fruit is there is not simply because it just showed up out of the blue one day, but it's doing based upon what the roots have told it to do. So the fruit traces back to the roots. Now let's think about this when it comes to Christian living and behavior. The specific example that he gives, and then we'll apply it even a little bit more broadly. The specific example he gives is speaking. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what would be some bad fruit? We'll put it over on this side, and then we'll do good after that over here. What would be some bad fruit that has to do with verbal activity, our speech, our tones, you know, things of that nature? What can you think of?
Cussing.
There you go. Cussing. Okay, good. Judgmental. Slander.
Gossip.
I'm going to run out of space here, guys. You're on this one. Like, not that these things have ever happened to you, right? Or that you've ever done it. Anything else come to mind?
Murmuring.
Okay. I heard boasting. I heard grumbling. Grumbling and complaining. Murmuring. What's that?
Harsh attitude.
Harshness. Harsh attitude and tone.
Discouraging.
Discouragement toward others.
Negative talk.
Panic.
So, panic. It could be, did we put complaining on here? No. Complaining, expressing fear and worry. You know, we've got cussing, but just, you know, don't take the Lord's name in vain. You know, treat God's name as sacred and holy. And we want to use God's name in a worshipful way. So profanity, blasphemy, different forms of cursing. That's a sample. Anything else you want to add to the list? You definitely get the idea. Okay, so why do all these things happen? And we live in this world every day where we're seeing this and we're hearing this in our families, in our children, in our extended family, in our coworkers, on the radio station, on social media. Like, these things are just all over. We live in this world of noise and voices and activity. So a lot of what happens in the heart is coming out every day through speech and talk and singing. I mean, you look at the lyrics of songs that are sung and you see just how dark many people's hearts are and how resentful they are. That's also revealing things that are going on down in the heart. What about good? Let's talk about good and see if we can come up with a list of some good speech, the good fruit from good trees.
Encouragement.
Excellent. Okay, so we encourage.
Honesty.
Excellent. We speak words of honesty and truth. Yeah, we didn't put lying over there. That would have been a good one on the bad fruit side, but speaking truth and honesty, uh-huh.
Grace.
Good. Grace. It says in Colossians that our speech should be seasoned with grace, like salt. You know, it adds flavor. People want to listen to what you have to say. So we want to be people who speak the truth in love, and that we speak both truth and grace to where people not only hear the right thing, but they also hear it in the right way. It's like if you've got to go into a surgery and that surgeon knows his stuff, but doesn't it help if they have some bedside manner? And instead of just taking the scalpel, like jabbing it around, like they're very careful with those incisions. They're very careful. They're very precise. They're thoughtful and deliberate and gentle. What a difference that makes when somebody is, yes, making the cuts that are necessary, but they're doing it not any more than necessary, and they're doing it in the right approach. Like, our words do that as well. What else?
Kindness.
Confession.
Good. So we've got kindness.
Respect.
I think I heard confession. Is that right?
Compassion.
Compassion. Well, I'm going to keep confession up there since I wrote it. Words of confession. Compassion.
Prayer.
Excellent. Words of prayer.
Thanksgiving.
Ooh, I'm so glad I'm hearing a lot of good fruit coming out, too. Thankfulness, thanksgiving. I heard another one over
praise.
Here.
Praise.
Okay. Words of praise. Praising God, praising and encouraging, building up other people. You know, starting with your spouse. You know, praise them. Your children, praise them, encourage them, build them up, affirm how God is using them to bless others. So, yeah, praise is an important one. Any others?
Forgiveness.
Good. Saying I'm sorry is very difficult. Confessing and apologizing and then saying, I forgive you. I still love you. It's okay. We can get through this. Please don't do it again, but I forgive you. So what can we learn from this and grow? But saying I forgive you is incredibly healing and releasing to both give forgiveness and to receive forgiveness.
Humbleness.
Good. Humbleness. Humility, of course, the ultimate example of that is Jesus. His life was just completely characterized in every way by humility and grace and kindness and mercy and not boasting about himself. You know, in one breath he's saying the Son of Man is going to have to lay down his life and he's going to be betrayed and killed and he'll rise again on the third day. And then immediately his disciples are saying, hey, can I be first in your kingdom? Can I be on the right hand and my brother on the left? And like, they're arguing and bickering about who's first. And Jesus is talking about how he's laying himself down to put others first, and that he's washing their feet and serving them instead of being served. So, yeah, we want to be people that are known for our humility. Yes?
I think boasting can be a good thing. Like Paul says in 2 Corinthians, if we boast of the Lord.
Okay, good. What do you think he means by that?
Well,
if we boast, we're to boast in the Lord.
We're praising, we're giving God the credit.
Okay, good. That's great. That's a great explanation that we're giving God the credit, we're giving him the glory. So it's not like, I'm a Christian, you're not, ha ha ha. But it's, we have such a good God. Isn't God good? Isn't God faithful? What a blessing. We just have so many reasons to worship him and to be thankful to him, and we're making him look good because he is. Just as much as, like, you know, I was driving my daughter home from ballet last night, and we looked out through the window, and she just said, instinctively, she said, that is just a really pretty sunset. Mm-hmm. It was like we exude praise toward things that we appreciate, things that we find beauty in and goodness in, and God is that way. He deserves us to just kind of, you know, impromptu, just burst out, praise the Lord, God is good, God is faithful. And so, yes, we want to boast on him in that way. To say Jesus is a good Savior, you know, he is a faithful friend. That's boasting in the Lord and in him alone, and wanting other people to experience that.
Mm-hmm. He blessed me to do this. He's the one responsible, not me.
Amen. Good. So, yes, we put over here boasting if we're bringing praise to ourselves and attention to ourselves. But if we're boasting in the sense of praising God and giving him exclusive worship, then that's good. That's what Paul says, you know, I have determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that if you're to boast, boast in the Lord, he says. Mm-hmm. Good. So we've got a variety of things. Bad fruit, good fruit. We've talked just about one particular aspect of behavior, and that is our speech, what's coming out of our mouth. And I'm sure there's more that we could take time to think through this list. And a lot of times, you know, these bad behaviors here, they get us into trouble. I mean, don't you wish you could just play reverse and take some things back that you said and pretend nobody ever heard it? Nobody ever, just like scrub it from the internet, scrub it from life. But unfortunately, like once it's come out, there's no way to put it back in again. Now all we can do is deal with the consequences and try and reconcile with that person. And we have a good God who says, I won't hold your sin against you. I'll bundle it all up and throw it into the deepest part of the sea, never to be seen again. So like God will cover our sin through Jesus Christ. But sometimes we have lingering effects and consequences to that that take a while for us to be able to reconcile and to be right again. So we mess things up through sinful speech. I know we've all received sinful speech. All of us have been gossiped against, slandered against, complained about, people that have been critical and nitpicky, harsh, grumbling. And it's hard. It wears on you. And it can be very discouraging. And there's things that haunt me that were said years ago that, you know, if I'm not careful, I can let that just sink in and I hear it over and over and over again. Maybe it was true, maybe it wasn't, or maybe there was some truth, but it just was not done in a charitable way, and it's hard to get that out of your mind. So we've been sinned against in these areas, and Jesus is simply saying that it's out of the heart. It's out of a bad heart. So someone who's focused on themselves and their circumstances and not having their eyes on God, they're going to give in to these kinds of bad fruits. A person that's walking with the Lord, who's abiding in Christ, who's spending time in the Word, who's worshiping God, trusting in him, they're going to exude out of the goodness of the tree, out of the goodness of the roots, this kind of good behavior. Okay, so this is helpful then, because when it comes to changing behavior, maybe you notice something you need to change or you want to help somebody else to change in these areas. It's not simply just saying, stop doing it, stop gossiping, just stop. I have nothing else to say. God says you shouldn't do it, so stop doing it. I never want to hear it out of your mouth again. You know, it's not simply saying stop doing it, or here's a bribe or incentive. If you don't do it anymore, then I'll give you this. So one parenting counselor gives the example that the kids were always saying, shut up, And the parents were sick and tired of hearing the words shut up. They're like, don't say shut up anymore. We're going to put a jar in the kitchen, and every time somebody says shut up, they've got to put a quarter in there. And pretty soon, all the kids figured out to stop saying shut up because they didn't want to have to keep spending money out of their allowances, and the jar fills up. And then once the jar goes away, guess what all the kids start doing again? They start saying shut up again. And in the meantime, they just go around and say, be quiet, or something else. So, you know, it's just, if you're dealing with behavior, you're not really dealing with a heart issue. You can figure out ways to kind of jump through hoops and motivate, but that's not actually changing what's going on the inside of how you're insulting somebody through harshness. Go ahead.
I got kind of a funny story. I work for a landscape maintenance company, and my office is upstairs with six or seven other account managers, my branch manager, you know. So several of them, everything that comes out of their mouth is cuss this, cuss that. So finally last week, I jokingly just said, hey, what about, in order to help you stop cussing, every time you say a cuss word, you put a dollar in this, just like you were saying. We got $22 right now, just over a week. So, my graduate, I mean, and they all know that I'm a Christian, that I don't cuss, and they always say, cuss this, you know, and you put a dollar. No, I, you know, but we're going to keep doing that, and then our goal is to buy lunch once we get enough money in there. So, but they, you know, it's also me showing my example that I don't cuss, even though I hear them cussing, and it's actually, you know, it's catching them. They're catching themselves. You know, they slip. Oh, I got to put a dollar. You know, it's getting better. So, and obviously, most of them aren't Christian. So, you know, hopefully I'm having a little bit of an impact on
it. Exactly. Great example. And not to say that may be the very best way to handle that in that situation, because you've kind of made light of it. You've helped them to stop, and it's making them think about it. And obviously that's not ultimately changing the heart. Like, we want people to speak good words because they want to honor God with their words. But this at least gets the conversation started. And both with adults and with kids, it's not wrong to sometimes reward good behavior, or sometimes to penalize bad behavior in a way that makes them realize, like, oh, I should probably stop doing that. But then we also want to be asking, like, well, why am I doing that? Why is my mouth so filthy? You know, that's a conversation that comes later on.
Yeah, one of the conversations I had with one of my coworkers, he said, you know, since I was, like, a late teen, I just always cussed. And it's making me realize, you know, and even my office manager, she's a single mom of three, and she says, you know what? I need to stop cussing because I cuss around my kids, and it's a bad example for my kids. So,
God's using it. Praise God. So fruit goes back to root. A lot of counseling in our own lives and others, we're dealing with fruit. You know, people very rarely come in and just say, Pastor, I'm just really struggling with contentment. You know, just like a heart issue, a character issue, a fruit of the spirit issue. I just want to love more. Pastor, would you help me to love more? I mean, that's really great, and we want to get there in conversations, but often there's a problem. And that's what causes us to be dissatisfied with our situation, or conflict has arisen and now we're trying to fix it. And so we're dealing with fruit issues at first, and we just want to trace it back to what's actually causing that to happen. You know, so maybe there's a lot of complaining, and then it's frustrating a friend or a spouse, and there is a discontentment, or maybe there's anger going on or other things, unmet expectations. Contentment could be part of the root issue, but that may not immediately be what they're thinking in their mind is the problem. There's more of an immediate situation that you're trying to help them to trace back. Well, why do you think that might be happening? Where's that coming from? So Luke chapter 6 is a very helpful passage. We've got fruit, we've got root, and I would recommend, if you haven't already, read lesson 2 in your green study guide book, because he tells a helpful example. I'll just try and summarize it in like 20 seconds. Basically, he says, if you've got a tree and it's producing bad fruit, you don't just pull all of the bad fruit off of the tree and then go to the grocery store and buy all the best looking fruit and then staple it on the tree and think that you fixed the problem. And if we only deal with behavioral issues, all we're doing is just, like, you know, tying on or stapling on good looking fruit, good looking figs that we have. But the question is it going to keep producing that? No, it's not. That's going to rot pretty quickly. So if all we're doing is dealing with behavior, we haven't gotten to what's actually producing that fruit And that's where we want to try and go. Look at another passage with me over at Mark chapter 7. Something similar that Jesus says in Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23. And this is in the context where the religious leaders are arguing with him. They're unhappy with the fact that he and his disciples are not keeping some of the rules and regulations that the Pharisees have set up. Now, Jesus obeyed the law, and he kept the commandments of God. He fulfilled the law. He was a law keeper, but what he didn't do is keep all the extra rules and regulations that had got piled on. They called them the traditions of the elders. They had rules for everything. How far you could walk on the Sabbath day, down to the number of steps, and exactly how you're to go about eating a meal, and what dishes had to be purified and in what order. And to this day, those who are part of the Jewish religion, it's a very suffocating kind of faith. There's long, long, long lists of all the things you can do and can't do and how you must do it and the order you must do it in. And it's virtually impossible to keep all the rules and regulations. And these people are frustrated with Jesus because he's not doing all the things that the Pharisees were telling the people. And by the way, in another place, Jesus even says, look, even you guys can't do all the things that you're telling them to do. You're putting an unfair burden on them because nobody can keep all these rules. But look down at verse 20. As they're debating about washing dishes for purification purposes, Jesus says, and Jesus said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of, here it is again, the heart of man, come what? Evil thoughts is the first thing listed in the ESV translation. Evil thoughts. What's next? Sexual immorality or fornication. What's next? Theft. Then what? Murder. Then adultery. Verse 22. Coveting or greed. Wickedness or malice. Deceit. Sensuality. Envy. Slander. Pride or arrogance. And foolishness. All these evil things, Jesus says, come from within and they defile a person. Wow, that wasn't very nice. I didn't hear anything complimentary on that list. The world often wants to tell us that you should trust your heart, follow your heart. Whatever your heart tells you to do, go and do that. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. And yet Jesus is saying, out of the heart come a lot of really hideous things. Evil thoughts, immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit. So all these things are fruits from a bad tree. And if we want the behavior to change, yes, there's a criminal justice system, and it's very important. Yes, there are motivations for people to obey the law and consequences for disobeying the law. But at the end of the day, if you want to see these things change, you've got to go to the heart and have the heart be transformed, because it's out of the heart that behavior comes. So he's saying, you know, it's ultimately not whether you wash the dish or not that's going to corrupt you and contaminate you on the inside. He says, actually, what's contaminating you of what's brimming and brewing on the inside and then coming out into people's lives. What comes out of the heart is more important than what goes in. And this passage, amongst others, tells us that we've got a real sin problem. This goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. We inherited this original sin, so we are not morally neutral. You know, just think about it. As a parent or a grandparent, you don't have to teach a child to be selfish. They figure it out by themselves, because inherently we're self-lovers. We want things to be done our way, and we get mad when we don't get our way. It takes help from the outside to begin to think about other people and their needs and their desires, and to put God on the throne instead of ourselves on the throne, because we wake up in the morning and we're born in this world thinking that the universe revolves around us and everybody else is really here to just serve us and make our life better. And then as time goes on, we realize, like, oh, there's other people here and they matter too, and I actually exist to help honor God and to serve and love others, loving your neighbor as yourself. So this heart issue is very significant of, man, why do so many bad things happen in the world? Well, Jesus says this because the heart is evil, and we need to have redemption and cleansing. So the world would say, follow your heart, while the Bible says, the heart is deceitful, out of it flow many wicked things. And over in Proverbs chapter 4, the author says, guard your heart with all vigilance, for out of it flow the things of life. Because even though there's evil on the inside that's trying to, kind of percolate out or pop up, we can infect the heart more by things we're listening to, things we're watching, places we're going, people we're spending time with. You understand like how you're either corrupting your heart and making it even more wicked, or you're cleansing the heart by choosing to read the right things, watch the right things, be around the right kind of people, to do things that are redemptive and purifying instead. So we need to guard the heart and make sure that we're not just making it worse, but actually that we're allowing the Lord to cleanse and change the heart. A common question that comes up in counseling and psychology is, what causes a person to do what they do? Is it nature or is it nurture? In other words, is it their nature of who they already are, or is it nurture, something in their environment that's caused them to be that way? You know, the young man that grows up and ends up falling into addiction or drunkenness, is that because he was already predisposed to that? You know, it's been in the family for generations. Or is it because he saw it around the home and he wanted to be cool and was hanging out with his friends? So it would be kind of a nature, like he inherited this from his family, or nurture. It's his environment and condition that's causing him to be. It can be a little bit of both, okay? So some of it is what's already on the inside and predisposition, and part of it is the circumstances around us. But ultimately, Jesus says the reason people what they do is it comes from the inside. It's not your environment. It's not your education. It's not your circumstances that make us do what we do. Rather, it's what's already on the inside that is revealing through circumstances who we really are. One example that's given sometimes is the heart is kind of like a tea bag. And when you put it in hot water, what happens? It starts to spread out and to reveal what's on the inside. So hot water or difficult circumstances, all that does is it reveals what's already there. And when you go through a hard trial, it's not making you do what you do, whether you blow up or whether you bow in prayer. It's revealing what's already there on the inside. And that's where we also realize, like, oh, okay, I've got some more sin to deal with I hadn't realized. So those frustrating moments can be very humbling to us. Ezekiel chapter 14, we won't take time to look at that, but it'll come up in the video as well, and it's talked about in the chapter lesson. Interesting passage, way there deep in the Old Testament among the major prophets is a section where the prophet Ezekiel talks about the religious leaders in the land and that they had idols of the heart. Idols of the heart. So, you know, we don't have a ton of idols in America, although you'll see Buddhists, you know, Buddha statues around, and people kind of want good karma and they want, good luck and blessing. You go into some places of worship and there's a form of where Roman Catholicism can be an idol worship. I mean, there is a praying to Mary that goes on and to other saints. So there's elements of where we see some idolatry and where we see religious imagery. I just got back from Greece a couple weeks ago, and it's the very same place where Paul had been 2,000 years ago. And as he walked through the city of Athens, his heart was provoked. He was brokenhearted by how much paganism and idolatry was in the land. And to this day, you've got temples and you've got statues and you've got pillars, and they're to Zeus and they're to Hermes and they're to Apollo and they're to Athena, who's the patron goddess of the city of Athens. And you've got all kinds, hundreds and hundreds of statues and idols and things that have been carved out in stone and wood. And all these things were objects of worship that in many cases they were meant to be good luck charms. People wanted prosperity. They wanted protection from sickness. They wanted to have good harvest. They wanted health in their family. There were things that they were crying out to these gods to protect them. When the warriors go off to sea, they're asking for the favor of the gods when they're fighting against their enemy. So they trusted in these gods, and they had literal idols. But Ezekiel says, actually, there's an even a more subtle kind of idolatry that goes on, and it's an idol of the heart, where I worship, in a sense, my achievements, my possessions, success, my reputation, luxury items, escape times and vacation. It can be good things. It's a good thing to love our family, but it's possible to put our family up on a pedestal to where our family becomes a higher priority than God does. So there's often many good things, but we kind of turn them into God things where now that thing, having a successful career, taking care of our family, saving up wisely for the future, loving our family and friends, those kinds of things where all of a sudden we get those out of whack, where now all of a sudden that's the most important thing that gets me up in the morning and puts me to bed at night, and I really stop living for the Lord and seeking to glorify Him. You were going to share something.
Well, I was just thinking more in the monetary terms that, you know, people can make idols out of money, they can make idols out of their career, I mean, anything, not just religious things, not just religious idols.
That's exactly right. And Paul actually says that very same thing in 1 Timothy. He says that coveting is idolatry. So when we covet and we have greed and we latch on to something that we want, that is a form of idolatry of the heart, like what Ezekiel is saying. So part of what we'll hear in the video tonight is that what's driving us and motivating us when we're getting down to this heart level is like, what are we treasuring? What are we worshiping? What's the ultimate thing that makes me wake up and that I live for the day, and that my mind always goes to, yeah, but it's just going to be better when this happens, or I just can't wait for this to happen, or I'm living for this. One counselor used to say, if you want to know what the idol of your heart is, fill in the blank. For me to live is blank. Because Paul obviously says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And some of us, if we're completely honest, we don't live our day our day and our week and our routine and our choices living for Christ in everything we do. There's other things that kind of drive and motivate us. It could be a hobby, it could be a career, it could be possessions, it could be loved ones, but something else besides Jesus that's at the front and center of our affections. So we have to be careful of that. What needs to happen? First, we need to allow the gospel of Jesus Christ to change our heart. If a person is performing these kinds of sinful behaviors, and we just say, stop doing this, and here, try some of these techniques, but we've never dealt with the sin issue. Like, first and foremost, we want God to wash their heart clean, right? So, you know, and even talking about coworkers, like, ultimately, it's nice to have a little competition and to motivate them to do better, but we would love to see God maybe even use these conversations to begin to convict somebody of, like, I need help. Like, my life's a mess, and you know, I'm always frustrated, or I'm always angry, or I don't really like talking this way, and I don't want it to be this way for my kids. And so that leads to a conversation of like, well, God has the power to actually change you to where you don't want to say those kinds of things anymore. And He'll replace that kind of talk with things that will build up others and be pure in speech instead. So the goal is to share the gospel. And when we're counseling people and dealing with outer behavior, we don't simply want to take off the bad, staple on some good, but we want to make sure that they're clear that Jesus is the only one that can really change them and rescue them from their sin and give them deliverance and hope. Okay? So you don't, in a sense, when you're dealing with an unbeliever, you're ultimately not counseling them, you're actually evangelizing them. Because if you're not evangelizing them, you're not giving them the true source of permanent change. You're just dealing with superficial issues. So yeah, I mean, you can give them some helpful advice, but be mindful all the time, like, their greatest need is Jesus. And I can't change them, and I can't fix them. And it could be that God is using these problems to make them need God. And you can give them hope in Jesus Christ. Look, I you know, I'm sorry what you're going through. I'm praying for you. I couldn't get through this either. I've been through some hard things, and the only one that could help me was the Lord Jesus. You know, can we maybe talk about that? Can we look at some scriptures together? Like, just try and help point them to the Lord. Would you like to come with me to a Bible study or to church? Like, help them to realize, like, God could be using this to break them down and realize they need the Lord. And He's trying to actually get their attention through this. So we don't ultimately counsel unbelievers because we're not just trying to fix their outward problems, but we're seeking to evangelize them and give them the good news of Jesus Christ. The heart is deceitful. We may not always know or understand what's going on, especially at first, but thankfully God has given us His word, His spirit, and wise counsel that can rescue us. If you're wondering by now, like, how do I know what's going on in my heart or the heart of others? First of all, we can't know that on our own. Like, we can't just intuitively figure it out. The Bible says that it's going to be deceitful if we just simply try and figure out on our own what's going on. However, in light of what we've talked about tonight, there are some questions that I think can be helpful diagnostic questions to begin to see what's going on in your heart or in the lives of others. So one question would be, what kinds of words come out of your mouth, including social media? Because we've already seen that it's out of the mouth, out of the heart that the mouth speaks. So our speech can be a pretty reliable barometer of what's going on the inside. Another one is not only what words are you speaking, these sins of speech, positive and negative that we talked about here, but where does your money go? Matthew 6, 20 through 21 talks about where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So your values and your affections. So Billy Graham was famous for saying, you give me 5 minutes with a person's checkbook and I will tell you where their heart is. You know, pretty quickly you can tell by where you're spending your money, where you're borrowing money, what you're earning money for, what you're saving money for, what you're giving to, where you're charging things, where you're spending things. It is just, as you look at your own personal expenditures and income, money could be an idol or it could be a means to give God glory. Like, money has the opportunity to be a cause of worship and to show love to the Lord and to support his work and to care for those that he's put into our care. But money can also be a cause for temptation. And the Bible says that the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. It's not that money is evil, but the love of money is a root of many kinds of evil. You can ask the question, much of what we do can be out of a fear of man. How do you behave when your behavior is entirely unfiltered? How do you behave when your behavior is entirely unfiltered? So in other words, the best indicator of what's in your heart is not how you're acting in this room tonight. And I love all of you and your very well-behaved class, right? Like, we all get along great. We're having a good time. But the test of what's in your heart is probably going to be what you do on the freeway on your way home, or what you do with your family at 9:30 tonight, or what you do tomorrow in the office at 10 in the morning. Like, those things that are kind of like less filtered, you're not on guard as much, and you're not thinking about, oh, what's the pastor going to think, or what's my Christian friend going to think? You're just you, and people are getting the real you, or nobody's watching, and you're thinking nobody cares, but in reality, like, there's heart issues going on. That's really the heart, more than what's happening here. So I want you to be sincere and open and honest, but we all tend to filter who we are. This was convicting to me. I realized there were times that the tone I was using toward my wife or toward my children would be different based on if I had a Christian friend there with me or not. And if I talked to them with other people around, I was a little extra patient and a little more kind and gracious. But if it was just me and my family and nobody else, my tone was a little sharper. And I was convicted by that. I thought, I need to make sure I'm the same toward them, showing love and kindness and patience, whether other people are around or not. So just be aware of that. We might be filtering some of our behavior. And if we're doing that, it's probably because our conscience knows it's wrong, but then we let our guard down when other people aren't around. Another question, how's your private prayer life? That can reveal, you know, what's important to us. And I'll be the first to admit, like, I always have room to grow. I want to do better. And God is very gracious, but, you know, in our private prayers, going throughout the day, we want to be talking and walking with the Lord, and we want to be setting our mind on things above. And then God's Word, and we'll see this in a moment in the video, God's Word has the ability to actually judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. How cool is that? That the Bible, God's Word, actually does this examination work of judging what's going on at the deepest heart level. So God wants to help us with that. A review as we summarize the key concept and objectives for tonight. The concept is that the heart is active. It shapes and controls behavior. If we personalize that for ourselves, that truth then means that I must identify what effectively and functionally rules my heart. And as you think about relating this to others, how you can be an instrument of grace, you want to commit to be an instrument of heart change in the lives of others. Not just simply behavior change, but heart change. And know that this can take a long time. We're in this for the long haul. So don't expect that you're going to be fixed or you're going to fix somebody else in one conversation or 2 weeks. Like, this can be years and years and years. We're in the process of what the Bible calls sanctification. It's a lifelong process with a lot of change that needs to go on. You ever go out to the a river or to the ocean and you stoop over and you pick up a rock and it's just completely soft and smooth? And that didn't happen overnight. Like, that broke off as a jagged chunk long ago off of some cliff. And over time, it got tumbled and it got washed and it got eroded and it became very, very soft. And that's like, we're all in this process of getting all those rough edges broken down and buffed out and turning into something that's soft and that's pleasant to be around and that's glorifying to God. So it takes time for that process of sanctification to happen. Any questions or comments before we hear Timothy Lane's treatment on this subject and then wrap up with a little bit of discussion? Anything else that you wanted to add to that? Okay, let's go ahead and turn our attention to the screen and we'll hear what he has to say about the heart being the target. I tried to cover the main passages that he didn't spend much time talking about. He'll mention them in passing, but he won't spend too much time on those. And he will mention a passage in Hebrews, I think, right toward the end of his talk that you'll want to turn in your Bible to, or it'll put up on the screen for you.
If we're going to be involved in the change process in other people's lives, we really have to understand what is it that God is calling us to do as we help other people. And in lesson two, we're emphasizing the centrality of the heart. And when we talk about the heart, we're talking about really the seat of motivation. Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45, Jesus says that it's out